Oh, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to be here with you. We're going to continue our series that we started a few weeks ago. Obviously, last week we had a pause in that. We were doing our communion time. And I just want to let you folks know as well, one of the things that we're going to change up in our communion time is that we're going to do communion more frequently than we have been. What we've noticed is that we were doing it in between our series breaks, but what happens is some of our series are 4 weeks, some of them are five, some of them are six, and so on and so on. Sometimes you're going 6 weeks between that time. And what we're doing here as a leadership and what we wanted to do is help us all to step into the kingdom plan, into kingdom work. And that's a good thing, and it's a good challenge for us to step into kingdom work. But we also have to, if we want to step into kingdom work, we have to spend time with the King. And so we're going to be changing that up as well, just so you know, and we'll let you know what that looks like, but it'll be once a month. We're going to be moving in that direction as well, so just be ready for that. And so last week we did communion, and we took a break from our series, and today we're picking back up on that. Better decisions, fewer regrets. And so again, over the last number of weeks, what we've been doing with this series is that we've been looking at how we can become better decision makers. Better decision makers. And the one thing that we found as we were prepping through this and kind of looking at our material and all that is that we found five questions that will help us when we find ourselves in a place where we have to make a decision for our lives. And whether those decisions have to do with careers or finances or relationships or faith, wherever we find ourselves in that little crossroads of making a decision in our life, these five questions that we've kind of come to are going to help us get into a place where we can make the best possible decision, looking for the most positive outcomes that we can, rather than the ones that we end up regretting. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to use these tools, because I know that we're not going to get it right every time that we make a decision, but we really want to land aligning our hearts with the heart of God more often than not. And so these decisions, on a practical sense, they make sense, or decision-making and good decision-making on a practical sense. We want you to make good decisions. We all want to make good decisions. Again, we don't want, don't get a face tattoo, okay? Don't do things like that. That's obvious, common sense, good decisions. But at the end of the day, we also want our decisions to land and align with the heart of God, because we are called to kingdom work. And so we want that to be something that we're doing. So our main scripture has been out of Proverbs 27:12. Let me read that for you. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. And so over the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, the first question that we looked at in our five questions was the integrity question. The integrity question was actually a two-part question. Am I being honest with myself? And am I being honest with God? Like, am I being honest for why I'm making the decision that I'm making? Am I being honest with what it is that I really want when I'm making decisions? And am I being honest with God? Because God already knows my heart, and I'm trying to fool him. The second question was the legacy question. What do I want? What is the story that I want told about me? It's about legacy. It's about what are people going to say about my character and my person. And so when we make decisions, that's one of the things we have to ask ourselves. How is this decision going to affect how people are going to see me? And if I'm representing the kingdom, what does that look like? So this morning, I want to dig into our third of these questions that are going to help us make better decisions. And that is the conscience question. The conscience question is this: is there a tension that deserves my attention? You like the ring of that? Pretty good, eh? You're not going to forget it. And I'm going to say it a million times this morning. So if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. Is there a tension that deserves my attention? What I'm talking about here is this. In the moment when I'm making a decision in my life, is there something there? Is there something there that's giving me pause? Is there something in that moment that's holding me up from fully stepping into a decision? Is there a voice that I'm hearing that's telling me to pause? See, here's the thing about our conscience. It's like, it's depicted in so many different ways. When people are trying to describe what a conscience is, you hear it all the time. Some people will say, "Oh, you know, it's my gut feeling," or "It's the intuition," and people are always trying to kind of put their finger on it. For me, what comes to my mind the quickest when I'm thinking about your conscience is Saturday morning cartoons. Like, Saturday morning cartoons is the first thing that comes to my mind. Or Heidi's favorite movie. She's gone downstairs now, but her favorite movie, if any of you recognize it, is The Emperor's New Groove. The Emperor's New Groove. She loves that movie. She'll quote it, and she'll tell you, like, all the funny parts. Okay, don't tell her I said this, all right? I don't think it's that funny. I really don't. And I know she probably won't watch this later, so I'm safe. But it's her favorite movie. But in these movies and in these cartoons, if we could get the next slide, that would be awesome. You have, this is Gronk. Gronk is the guy from the movie. And what does he have? He's got the little angel and he's got the little devil. And they're just like little mini versions of him. And what they're doing there is they're letting him know, hey, you should do this. And the little devil's going, you should do it this way. Excuse me. And so that's your conscience telling you. Usually in the cartoons, what happens is those two just get into a fight, and it's a little ball of dust, and you see legs, and you see feet, and you see the pitchfork, and you see the halo, and they're trying to work it out, and poor Gronk there doesn't know what to do. And so that's our conscience. But really, we know that it's actually the voice of the Holy Spirit that's stepping in at the right time for our lives. It's the Holy Spirit showing up and offering the guidance that we need for our lives. What happens is it becomes an internal check of our own spirit, giving us the opportunity to pause and pay attention in that moment, to pay attention to the tension. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit is this, is that He can come and He can speak into your life in so many different ways. He can come and He can have a direct conversation with you and you alone. And you, sometimes you'll hear, I've been in places and in times in my life where I've heard an audible voice telling me, not this, Claudio, this is not a good idea. Probably don't do this. Or Claudio, now is the time to step boldly into this kingdom work. Excuse me. I'm going to start coughing because I was making fun of my wife. And so the Holy Spirit, He'll have that conversation solely between the two of you. And He'll let you know. And you'll feel it sometimes. It'll be a heart thing. Sometimes it'll be a mind thing. And sometimes He'll do is He'll actually use the voice of someone else in and around your life. Those that you trust, the ones that have good character, the ones that have shown good decision making, they'll step into your life and they have these roles and they have the space to speak into where you're at in your life, and the Holy Spirit will use them and He'll use them and they'll be able to say, hey, how about this instead of that? Sometimes what will happen is He'll do it through Scripture. Sometimes you open up your phone and just right there, it's, you know, verse of the day. It's not like anything. You just open up your app and there it is, verse of the day. And you're like, oh, well, that hits home today. That's so weird that it was the right verse at the right time. Sometimes it's through worship. Like sometimes it's through the music and your time of worship. Even this morning, I didn't talk to the worship team about what my message was going to be about this morning. And all of a sudden, we're singing about the Holy Spirit and we're praying about the Holy Spirit. And we're moving into that. And that's because Holy Spirit is showing up in that moment of worship. And He's saying, hey, I'm going to guide you this morning. I'm going to move you in this direction this morning. So we know this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in the life of a believer by acting as a comforter and as a teacher and as a guide. And we see this in Scripture. We see it. John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Who will never leave you. And we hop a few verses down the road here in John 14:26. And when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I have told you. And then we look at John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will guide you into all truth. So he will never leave you. He will teach you, and he will remind you, and he will guide you into truth. It's not a little devil and a little angel on your shoulder. It's guidance. He's like a guidance counselor, which reminds me of high school, which is a long time ago for me. I realize that. I realize that it was a long time ago for me. In high school, and I think probably some of you, many of you went through this in high school, you had to go see your school counselor. Now, hang on. Someone said what? Listen, I wasn't going to see the school. I wasn't the guy that was going to see the school counselor for anything, ever. I wasn't going to the office for anything, ever, unless I got sent there. Like, I wasn't that guy that said, hey, let me go talk to the counselor about life. That wasn't me. But what happened for me in high school is that we had to take a certain course on careers and life and management and all that. And in the middle of that, you actually had to go see the counselor, and you'd go into the counselor's office, and again, this is a long time ago, so our computer that we had, it was one computer, so you had to take your time, or you had to take your turn and go in there, and you had this old computer with this monstrous monitor, and you sat down at it, and then a questionnaire would appear, and the reason it was there for, and the thing that you were doing, was you were trying to figure out what you were going to do or what you were going to be when you grew up. And so you sat in front of this monitor and you filled out this questionnaire, and it asked you about your likes and your dislikes and your hopes and your dreams and your hobbies and all that sort of stuff. And you'd fill this whole thing in, and then it would do its thing, and then, you know, it would spit out a print, and the counselor would come over, and the counselor would be like, so this is what you're going to be when you grow up. And this little computer program would tell you. And do you guys want to know what this computer thought I should be? Cop. Number one, cop. Number two, lawyer. I may have gone in the other direction in my life. I may have ended up on the other side of that. No computer's going to tell me what to do. I'll do this in spite of you. And so this was my guidance counselor trying to give me advice as it saw what it figured were my strengths and my abilities. Now, if a computer program can take all of that, can you imagine what your Creator can do with you when he's given you your life and your abilities and your gifts? How much guidance can he give you instead? And so what happens to us is there's times where we find ourselves where we have to make decisions in our lives. We're there all the time. And we know this about ourselves. We can't be left to our own devices. We just can't. We already know from a few weeks ago in the integrity question, we have a hard time being honest with ourselves. We really do. That's the integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? Because more times than not, what are we? We're the used car salesman trying to sell ourselves the lemon, trying to talk ourselves into what we think is good. And so good thing that we're not left to our own devices, because if I was, I would probably have a face tattoo by now. And that still little voice in my head says, probably not a good idea. Don't do that. And we know this about the Bible. We know this about Scripture. We know that the Bible consistently portrays the Holy Spirit as a source for wisdom and understanding, guiding us into truth and helping us to discern God's will. That's what the Scripture does consistently, time and time and time again. It portrays the Holy Spirit as the source of spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So that we can know the wonderful things. The Spirit guides us so that we can know the wonderful things that God has for us to experience. James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and He will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but He will overwhelm your failures with His generous grace. See, when we pause in our life, when we take that time to listen to that voice, and we pause and ask for wisdom, it will be given freely. And I can tell you this, if you're asking for that wisdom, if you're asking for clarity and it's given, it's not always going to be what you want to hear. Sometimes it's going to be no. Sometimes it's going to be not this way, but this way. Sometimes it's going to be not this person, but this person. Not this financial decision, but this one. Not this job, but this one. Sometimes it's going to be no. And sometimes it's not going to be what we want to hear. And in those times, folks, in those times, our reaction can't be this. Well, that's not really what I was hoping to hear, Holy Spirit. I think I'm just going to do what I was going to do in the first place. Thanks for your input. But I think I'll go on my merry way. You can't do it. You're going to end up with some regrets. We want to make better decisions with fewer regrets. And one thing that we can't do when we're talking about Holy Spirit and inviting Him to lead us and guide us, is that we can't dodge the truth. Like, you cannot dodge truth from the Holy Spirit. That will end poorly. So if there is a tension, pay attention. I want to quickly look at the life at King David. So a number of weeks ago, I talked about King David, and I shared the story of King David in the cave while Saul was around. The beauty of the Scripture is that you can read the same story, you can read the same Scripture, and you can pull a whole bunch of different things from it. And so you don't have to always just pull one thing. And so I'm going to go back to the story, because what happens here is David finds himself with an unexpected opportunity to kill Saul. He's out in the desert and out in the mountains, actually, and he's hiding out because Saul and his army, they're searching for King David, or for David, because he's not the king yet, because he's been anointed the future king. And so Saul is the king. He's looking for him. He's going to take care of him. He's going to kill him. He doesn't want this guy taking over. And so David and his men are hiding out in the wilderness. And what happens is they're in this cave. And then Saul and his troop come by, and in that moment, Saul, he needs to relieve himself, really, at the end of the day. And he sees this cave, and it just so happens that's the cave he chooses, and it's the cave that David is hiding in the back and hoping that, you know, it all just passes him by. But that's not the way it works out. And so Saul comes in to this cave, and David and all his men are hiding out in the back. And I can imagine this. Like, I can picture it. Saul comes in, and he's come out in from the bright sun, and it's bright, and he walks into this dark cave, and he can hardly see anything. And he's not going all the way in because he's not exploring the cave. He just wants to kind of get done what he needs to get done. And he walks in just enough for some privacy, and he takes his robe, and he throws it aside, and he starts doing what he needs to do. And there's David, and he recognizes Saul. And it seems all so perfectly laid out for him. Like, so perfectly laid out in that moment. There's Saul with his back turned towards him. Like, it's like God has just handed him over. And his men are telling him, David's men are telling him, here's your chance. This guy's been trying to kill you. We've been running and hiding. And now, like, and now here he is. He doesn't even know you're here. This must be from God. You should probably kill him now and take over and do all the things that you want to do. But what happens with David in this moment is this. He actually feels a tension in that moment. And he pauses and he pays attention to the tension. Because the truth is, everything that David had hoped for is right there in front of him. To stop running, to stop hiding, to go home, to take a hold of the kingdom. It's all there for the taking. But the Holy Spirit causes David to pause. Somewhere from walking from the back of that cave to an unsuspecting, unprotected Saul's back, what happens to David is he gains clarity. He gains clarity in that pause. I'm about to murder the king. This isn't war or combat. It's murder. And he asks himself, wasn't it God that put Saul on the throne in the first place? Who am I to replace what God has put in place? And because David paid attention to that tension, he gained clarity. And it's in this time and place where we have so much in common with David. It's not that we're hiding out trying to kill our enemies, obviously. Please don't do that. It's not like we're hiding out trying to catch someone. Like Lennon and Ainsley are here this morning, and so they're grade 12 at Royal Bay, and they play a game called Gotcha. Gotcha is like a tag game, and there's a bunch of them that have kind of said they're going to play this game, and I think there's some money you can win at the end, and they all get a random name, and they have to tag that kid, and there's all kinds of rules. There's all kinds of rules to it. You can't tag him in school. You got to wait. You can't be at work. All kinds of stuff. So Friday night, Lennon and Ainsley, they're at a get-together at someone's house, and we're going to go pick them up, Heidi and I, and we pull up, and this get-together is kind of falling apart, and some things were going sideways and all that, and so we're outside waiting, and there's an RCMP officer parked right beside us, so you could tell the get-together probably kind of went a little sideways, but, you know, like, some decisions were being made. But in the middle of that, we're in the car, and we're texting Lennon. We're like, hey, we're here. You can come out now. And Lennon comes out, and then Ainsley comes out like a bullet. Runs right to the car and keeps running. And another girl blows past me like I'm a pylon. She goes running, and they're like, it's a track meet. They're running. Ainsley's running for her life, and this girl's running, and another one's running behind her with the phone going, oh, get her, tag her, because they need it on film so that they can prove that she's been tagged. I don't know how she didn't manage to get Ainsley. Ainsley is an athlete, this I know, and she, like, there's no way I will race her ever in my life because I will lose. And so she ran past me twice and ran into the, we managed. because the officer was so nice, he let us pull into the driveway, and she couldn't get tagged, I guess, because it was the property. So she got into the car, and we got her out of there. So we're not all hiding out trying to, like, kill someone, because we're not in high school, right? We're not all right there all the time. But what we do have in common, actually, with David is this, is that David didn't actually really know what the outcome was going to be if he killed Saul. He thought he knew. He had a pretty good idea of what he thought would happen if he did this, but he didn't know for sure. And we don't know for sure either. We think we may know what all the outcomes to our decisions are, but we don't. We think we do because we think we know ourselves the best, but who knows us better? God knows us better. His Spirit knows us better. And so what happened to David in that moment is actually he became conscience-stricken. And because of that, he changed course midstream. And he listened to the guidance of the Spirit. And he said, "The Lord forbid me to do this to his anointed." And so what happens is Saul leaves that cave, we know this, and he starts to walk away, and David comes out and he holds up that piece of cloth that he's cut from the robe and he shows it to him. But what he does is he bows. He bows in front of everyone. And everyone there in that place, in that moment, including Saul, recognizes that David is the better man. Because everyone knows that Saul would not have done the same. And David says to him, "May the Lord decide between us." What he's saying is this: I will wait on God. I will not simply take matters into my own hands because I can't be trusted. It was a measured response because David took the time to pause and pay attention to the tension. Months later, here's what happens to Saul. He's on a battlefield. And he dies. A random archer behind the enemy lines fires a random arrow that he's hoping will hit a random soldier. This arrow finds a seam in Saul's armor and mortally wounds him. And so as to not die at the hands of the Philistines, Saul falls on his own sword. And David is proclaimed king, with his character and his legacy intact. As I close up this morning, I heard this story this week about a little girl. There's this little girl, and she's preparing for a math test, and she's asked her dad for some help. And it turns out that her teacher was the teacher of her older brother in the past. And so the dad says to her, "You know what? I think we still have some of those old tests. Let's dig one up so you can study from it. And we'll just use one of the old tests to study with." And so the little girl says, "Okay," and they pull this test out, and they study, and she gets ready for the exam. The next morning, she goes to school, and she's getting ready to write her test. And what happens is it's the exact same test that she studied from that her brother had put away. And what this little girl does is she actually goes to the teacher and explains it. Explains that she had studied and seen the exact test. And the teacher says to her, he had actually meant to change that test to a new one, but the printer wasn't working that morning in the office, so he just pulled an old one. What that girl could have easily done, and most of us, some of us, me, okay, let's be honest, what I would have done was I would have just shut up, and I would have taken that test, and I would have got like one or two wrong. Because, you know, you don't... Like, I'm not going to go from 51% to 100. That's red flags. My teachers knew me far better than that, especially in math. But that little girl didn't keep it to herself. She felt the tension, and she paid attention to that, and it held up her character. So what does that mean for you and me right now? Like that decision that you're trying to make right now in your life? It falls somewhere between telling your teacher about the test and killing the king. Like that decision that you're trying to make somewhere in your life right now, it falls somewhere along that line. But the principle remains the same. There is a tension. That's the Holy Spirit. You need to pause. You need to give him time. You need to give him your attention. And then you can act. Because just like David, we have to consider what the kingdom connection is. How is my decision connected to God's kingdom plan? What part of my decisions are for more than just my own life? How will the fingerprints of my decisions mark those around me? So pay attention to the tension. Amen?